because that would ruin the whole movie. So Miles had this incredible natural or supernatural, maybe, all these abilities, and at first he didn't know how to use them. He couldn't beat Kingpin with just his natural ability alone. He had to train and to learn how to use these abilities. Though his training pretty much involved like just jumping off a building, he took a leap of faith and, okay, I'm not supposed to give away the movie, I'm sorry. His training really wasn't that extensive, but the point is you have to train. You have to learn how to use your natural abilities. So the analogy does break down at some point. So I found out the hard way that success in any of the most important areas of life was not going to be easy. And as I grew into adulthood, I found out that the older that I got, the harder the challenges would become and the harder I would have to work to be successful in those challenges. As a kid, school and sports came pretty easy to me, but then came college, and I had to work a lot harder in college to be successful. After college, or during college actually, came career. And being a minister didn't come as naturally to me as I thought it would. I got married, and I learned that marriage takes a lot of work, that I had to face a lot of my selfishness in order to be a good husband, selfishness that I didn't even know was there. That's still hard, to face that selfishness on a regular basis. Then came parenting. Parenting was even more challenging. I mean, can anybody disagree? Just kidding. Nope. Parenting is even more challenging because I had to face my selfishness even more than marriage. And as the tasks became harder, I had to respond with harder work. But the harder the jobs became, the more valuable the payoff, you know? The more the work, the more the worth. More work, more worth. Hard work, God first. More work, more worth. Maybe I should write a rap. I shouldn't perform it, though, because you all saw how that went at Fall Retreat. Ooh, that could be rough. So, more work, more worth. Working hard develops a ton of great qualities in us, right? An important part of adulting, this is the last sermon of the adulting series, by the way, Adulting 101. An important part of adulting is working hard. Being willing to make yourself uncomfortable for your own benefit and the benefit of those around you. So we need to train ourselves today for the battles we're going to face tomorrow, right? We can't think that we're going to win the battles that we fight in the future if we don't prepare ourselves to win today. And so as we think about our futures, whether it be this summer, future career, future family, heaven, whatever it is, we need to think, okay, how can I prepare myself today to be successful when that battle comes tomorrow? Because I can guarantee you that if you don't prepare yourself today, then you will probably lose the battle. I guarantee you that you probably will. You get it. The battle will be much more challenging for you if you wait to start preparing until the battle. I always think of, and I've shared this analogy before, I always, when I see like football teams getting excited in the locker room before the game, and they think that their excitement or their commitment or their energy will give them victory in the game, and then they go out on the field and they're just not as prepared as the other team, and then they get waxed. Because what matters more than effort is preparation, is training. And if you can't put the effort in to the training, then all the effort in the world is not going to make you win the game, right? We have to plan to prepare ourselves, to train ourselves. And training is hard work. So I want to look all the way at the beginning. I'm going to read a passage from Genesis 1. God's plan for us to work began all the way at the beginning. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says this. For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So when God created us, he gave us two jobs. Did you see the two jobs? What are the two jobs that God gave us in this passage? Can anyone see them? If you can't, I'll just tell you, so don't worry. So the first job is to be fruitful and multiply. Have some niños. The second job is work. He told us to exercise dominion, to rule over the other creatures of the earth. God gave us a job to do. So this is before sin, before the fall. God gave us work to do. So we don't have to work because of sin. We get to work because it's God's design for us, because it's best for us. God gave us work to do before humankind fell into sin. It was his perfect plan for humanity. So whether or not you work a job, get paid, I'm not saying that everybody needs to get paid for doing a job, because there are wonderful jobs and lots of hard work to do even if you don't get paid. Whether that's taking care of kids, volunteering in ministry, ministering to your neighbors, we need a job to do. Because if we don't have a job to do, if we stagnate, then I think we start to deteriorate. The goal of life is not retirement. You know, we hear this preached a lot, and it's a part of the American dream. Like, you know, we want to work hard so that we can save up enough money so that we don't have to work hard. Retirement's wonderful. I hope that I get to retire someday. I'm looking forward to that. But even if I retire professionally, I plan to never retire from God's work on the earth, right? I pray that I can still be involved in God's work that he has for me my whole life. Because if I stop doing that, then I start to lose my purpose as a human being. Because that was part of my purpose on this earth that God gave me before the fall. Does that make sense? So we don't live for retirement, though retirement can be wonderful. I want to read another passage in Genesis real quick. It's from Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. By the way, it's not bad to listen to the voice of your wife. He just listened to it at the wrong time. All right. Of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall not bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right, so work started before the fall. But then after the fall, work changed. Right? Do you hear that? How work changed? Before the fall, work was meant to be joyful and only joyful and fulfilling. Just like childbirth was meant to be only joyful. But then after the fall, struggle was added. Struggle was added to work. Struggle was added to childbearing, so I've heard. Never experienced it fully. But I felt pretty much as much pain as Julie did. Just kidding. I'm just kidding, Sandy. Steph. Any other moms in there? Okay, just. But struggle was added to our work. So yes, this was God's discipline. But one of the things I love about God is that when he disciplines us, he doesn't do it for anger, because of anger or because of wrath. He does it for our growth. Right? If you are God's child, then when God disciplines you, it's for your growth, not just because you deserve it, right? That's great. That's a really wonderful blessing that we get as God's children, because the whole world doesn't get that blessing, right? But God used this struggle. He uses this struggle for our good. So God knew that in a sinful world, if we didn't have struggle, then we would get weak. We'd get soft. We would get self-indulgent. We would get lazy. And that'd be bad for us. Not just in this life, but eternally. So God added struggle, made it survival a struggle. Because he could have kept making survival easy, right? But in our sinfulness, that would have been bad for us eternally. So through struggle, God is preparing us for a life of fruitfulness and an eternity of fruitfulness too. So as Christians, we don't resist struggle. We embrace struggle. Because as sinful people, we need it to produce strength, perseverance, and grit in us. Even though struggle was not originally a part of God's plan, we embrace it now because it is his contingency plan to help us grow. Does that make sense? All right, I want to get into our main passage. We're going to spend a little bit more time on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I do not have it. I don't think I have it up on the screen, right? Do I, Laura? Oh, I do have it up on the screen. There we go. All right. Well, I encourage you also to open it up because we need struggle. I don't want you to be lazy. I want to be active. We want to be active learners, right? Not just like,
feed me.
So let's do a little work. We want to learn. You can scroll through the passage because I'm going to navigate away from this screen in a minute here. And as I'm talking about it, you can keep referencing the passage as we go. Let's be active learners. Let's put in the work. Let's put in the hard work. God first, right? All right, for the rest of the sermon, I have an idea. I just thought of this. Every time I say hard work, I want you all to say God first. Let's see how it goes. Hard work.
God first.
That's all right. It's pretty good. Pretty good. I'm not going to be one of those preachers that makes you repeat things just for the sake of repeating them because you actually did a good job. Hard work.
God first.
You guys are on it. Nice work. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9. You know, I think maybe I'll just start reading this and I'll stop and talk about stuff as we go. Sound good? Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And run in such a way that you may win. Listen, just because you're in the race doesn't mean you're running well, right? Doesn't mean you're running to win. Man, run to win. God has given us this incredible privilege to run the race that he set before us, right? How many Olympians do you know that are like, oh man, this race is going to be hard. I really wish that I didn't have to be in this race. And so when the race starts, I'm just like, I'm not going to do my best to win. Like, no, it's a privilege to be in the race, right? If you're in the race, you might as well run to win. So let's run hard. If you're going to work, work hard. My high school football coach used to yell at us a lot, especially when we weren't trying hard. But even if we were trying hard, he still yelled at us a lot. But if he could tell that we were loafing, that we weren't working really hard, he'd be like, that's half rear, except he wouldn't say rear. It's a public high school. I know that you guys probably can't imagine what word he said instead of rear, but so don't try. But I've never actually heard that expression before him, and I don't know if I've ever even heard it since him, but I heard it a lot during my football years in high school. So don't do it half rear. Let's do it, you know, full rear. Is that the alternative? The opposite of, yeah, I guess so, half rear. Yeah, we want to do it full rear, you know? Use all of that rear in the work. So as Christians, we do whatever we do with excellence. Why? Because for us, it's not just work. It's worship. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, a couple verses there. I'm going to jump around to a few different verses. We're doing a little bit more of a survey type sermon today. Not straight through just one passage. So here we go. Whatever you do, work heartily or work hard. That was my addition, by the way. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So whatever we do, whether you're at your job, whether you're in the classroom, whether you're taking care of kids, whether you're loving your spouse, whether you're hanging out with your family or friends, do it with all your heart for Christ. Like this passage shows us who we're working for. And because we're working for him, who also rewards us? If we're working for Christ, then he writes the check. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of check that you want to get, right? More than your paycheck, more than anything else. I think about this a lot when I think of volunteering in ministry. And so I'm a pastor, and I volunteer at H2O Campus Church. I raise my money from outside of H2O so that I can volunteer for you guys. You're welcome. That would have been, yeah, you're welcome, yeah. That would have been a great time for a round of applause. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't toot my own horn. Okay. But I do kind of like the applause. I'm not going to lie. But I think about this one. Thanks. Oh, that's so nice. Luke, my boy. Applauded for me. So I think about this when I think about volunteering in ministry, because volunteering in ministry is hard, right? Sometimes we stretch ourselves. We do more than we want to. Sometimes we make ourselves uncomfortable, and we're not getting paid for it. But when you're working for Christ, He is the one who pays you. He's the one who rewards you. And his rewards are better and longer lasting than working a job, right? We don't have the natural motivation of getting a paycheck at the end of the week when we volunteer in ministry. So it's a little bit harder to keep that in front of our minds, right? But we are getting a reward. Christ is the one who pays us. And the verse 25 goes on to talk about that reward. It says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So athletes, they exercise self-control to win a natural prize, right? I love sports, so I love this analogy that Paul uses here. My ESV study Bible tells me that Corinth was the location of the biennial Isthmian Games. And at that time, the Isthmian Games were second in fame only to the Olympic Games, which you all may have heard of. The perishable wreath was a crown of foliage. Have you guys seen in the old pictures, the old statues, the Greek, you know, Olympic athletes or whatever wearing a crown of leaves on their heads? That's the crown that they were working for. It was given to the victor in a public athletic contest. So in the same way, people in the world work hard to receive perishable prizes, right? We work hard for money, for comfort, for power. We work hard for safety. Safety is a major idol in our culture. Have you guys noticed that? We work hard for safety. We work hard for control, for friends, for pleasure, you name it. We work hard for tons of different natural benefits. And these are not bad necessarily. But as Christians, on the contrary, when we work hard, we do so to receive some of these natural prizes, but even more importantly, imperishable prizes. So what imperishable prizes do we work for? I'm going to ask you. I want to hear you all. What imperishable prizes, as Christians, are we working for? Just shout them out. Imperishable wealth. Yep, Joel's got it. Imperishable wealth. Nice work. That's my boy. What? Eternal souls, eternal life. Yeah, bringing people with us into heaven and going to heaven. Say it again. Any others? I heard some others, but imperishable crowns. All right, yeah. Cool. So we work for all that stuff. We work for pleasing the Father. When we work as worship. It says in Colossians, man, we work as worship, as for the Lord. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we work and we store up treasures in heaven, our heart gets a little bit more heavenly. Our heart gets a little bit more in heaven as we store more treasures in there, right? I don't know if scholars disagree on what that actually means, storing up treasures in heaven, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Whether it means if your heart is in heaven, you will store up treasures there, or if it means the more you store up treasures in heaven, the more your heart becomes heavenly, the more your heart resides in heaven. So the things we do on the earth to work for God make our hearts more with God. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul thinks of his congregations as the victor's crown. He mentions a couple different places in Philippians and Thessalonians that he will wear the crown of the people that he ministers to on the final day. So for those of us in ministry, we want to work hard for you because you are our crown. Man, when you all grow, when you go to heaven, all these wonderful things, like that's like a crown for us. We want to work hard for you. I want the jewels in my crown to have your names on them, you know? And most of all, the greatest prize we receive is Christ himself. Right? And I like to say we receive Jesus. Not just that we receive heaven, because heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus, right? The only reason that heaven is good is because Jesus is there, and that's the prize. He is the prize that we get to inherit. And he is worth working for. He's worth doing so much more than I am even willing to do, right? I hope that I'm willing to spend myself for Jesus, but he's so much more worth. He's worth so much more than I'm willing to do for him on a daily basis. So we cannot work too hard for Christ. You'll never pay too much for for the inheritance of Christ himself, right? Amen? It's all right to say amen at H2O Campus Church. Come on, somebody. Hard work. All right, okay, I felt like we needed a little wake-up call. Hard work. Nice. I feel a little bit like a sergeant or something. Where's the mirror? See, I feel a little bit like a drill sergeant right now, making people repeat stuff. This is great. I feel powerful. All right, let's look at verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as to not run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air. So we have direction to our running. We put God first. We're not beating the air. We're trying to hit something, right? We're running towards God. Verse 27. But I strictly discipline my body. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on this verse. I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And that's intense language. I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So we discipline ourselves physically, mentally/emotionally. When I say mentally, I include emotionally, because emotions happen in the mind. We discipline ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually for the purpose of winning the race. Those of you who have been serving Christ for any length of time know that every Christian will experience discipline. It promises it in the Word of God that we will experience discipline. But if you discipline yourself, then you'll spare yourself from God needing to discipline you as much. All right? Does that make sense? If you discipline yourself, God won't have to discipline you as much. When he does, it's for your good. But I would rather discipline myself so that I don't need as much correction, right? Because when God disciplines me, he's strong, way stronger than I am, and I would rather not need that kind of discipline, right? Does that make sense? His spankings can hurt. Trust me. If you haven't felt that yet, just take my word for it. God's spankings can hurt. So if you can avoid some of those spankings, I would encourage you to do so. Human beings are made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. You all probably know that. And there's a constant battle going on within us between our spirits and our bodies. The Apostle Paul teaches us about this in Romans chapter 7. So in the New Testament, when it refers to our bodies, a lot of times it calls our bodies the flesh. Have you all read that before? You see that all over the New Testament. Unless you're reading the NIV 1984, they'll say sinful nature instead of flesh, but I really wish they wouldn't, because the Greek just says sarx, right? So we should just say flesh. Sarx is Greek for flesh, in case you're wondering. So when the Bible talks about our bodies, it calls it the flesh a lot of times. And the flesh was not created evil, and it doesn't always desire evil things, right? When God created our bodies, he created them good. He created them righteous. And many of the things that our bodies desire are good things, right? They're not always evil. But the flesh has been corrupted by sin. And so now, when we talk about the flesh, we're including this kind of this sinfulness that our flesh has been tainted with. So the healthy desires of our body have been twisted to cause us to desire illegitimate things to meet legitimate desires, right? We have these real needs, real desires in our flesh. But the enemy comes in and he tempts us. He says, listen, this is going to meet this natural, normal, righteous desire that you have. It's going to meet this in a better way than what God can do. That's what the devil does. He tempts us to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Our spirits, on the contrary, desire righteousness. The spirit is the part of us that was dead before Christ made us alive. And this part of us wants God and his will, right? Y'all with me? Hard work. Ooh, we're going to need to try that again. Hard work. You guys should be rappers. This is wonderful. So we have our spirits and our bodies in tension with each other. And the place that's caught in the middle of our spirit and our body, can anybody guess? It's the third part. Our soul. So our soul is the battleground. Joyce Meyer wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. I never read it, but I've heard it's great. So this is where the battle takes place. The spirit and the flesh are kind of duking it out in our minds, and whichever one is stronger is going to win most of the time, right? And so if you want to win the battles in your mind, then strengthen your spirit and starve your flesh. It's a pretty simple equation, right? And so we need to discipline our bodies to make its demands quieter and strengthen our spirits to make our spirits louder and therefore easier for our souls to choose the demands of the spirit. Does that make sense? We make our bodies serve us rather than us serving the desires of the body. So many high-performing people have learned to discipline themselves in regards to their work, right? Where University of Michigan is full of people like that. Hardworking people, disciplined people, people that are highly productive in natural things in life. But many of those people have not learned to work hard to apply those efforts to the most important parts of life, like faith and family. You can be a disciplined person but still be serving the flesh, right? You can be the most disciplined person on the planet but still be disciplined for the flesh. And so you're strengthening the flesh with your discipline. As Christians, we want, bless you. As Christians, we want to be disciplined to serve the Spirit, right? We want to apply those wonderful hard work ethics, all the self-discipline. We want to apply that to working for the Spirit, to working for God. So many of you have learned or are learning to work hard professionally, but have you learned to work hard for love? Have you learned to work hard for love? Hard work. I surprised you with that one. Hard work. All right. Good job. I'm really proud of you all. You're putting in the work. If we learn to work hard according to God's priorities, then the fruits of our labor will carry into eternity. Man, so I learned to suffer physically a little bit as I was growing up through exercise and sports, but it took me a lot longer to learn to suffer well for other people, to suffer well for my wife and my kids, to suffer well for the people that God calls me to serve. That's harder. That has been harder for me, and I'm still learning that. I had not learned to suffer well emotionally. And man, I thought I had high pain tolerance. And then I started to suffer emotionally. Some things started coming up in my heart that were hard to deal with. And I freaked out. Like, I did not want to face those emotional challenges. I did not know how to suffer well emotionally. I had a much higher physical pain tolerance than I did a mental emotional pain tolerance. And then when I got married, I had experience suffering emotionally, but I did not have experience suffering emotionally with integrity, which is a much different thing, right? Everybody suffers, but can you suffer and be righteous in your suffering? That's the part that's really hard. When I was emotionally uncomfortable, the worst parts of me would come out. And I still don't always do a wonderful job at that. Like yesterday, I started getting impatient with my kids. I started getting grumpy. I still don't always suffer well emotionally. But I'm better at it than I used to be, I hope. Right, guys? You think I am? Oh, yes. I said, oh, yeah. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate that. All right. Well, let's talk about some practical stuff, can we? I want to give you some practical ways you can apply these truths to your life. I want to encourage you to make yourself uncomfortable on purpose, but do so in ways that are good for you, not in ways that are bad for you, because there's this ancient practice in Christianity called asceticism. Does anybody know what asceticism is? Yes. Our resident Orthodox scholar in the... Oh, Katie, were you going to say something? Okay, Steve was... Yeah, go ahead, Steve. Exactly. Steve said, in case you didn't hear him, he said, enduring discomfort or suffering for the sake of spiritual growth. Thank you. It's always nice to have a Greek Orthodox scholar in the building. Sorry, inside joke. I shouldn't do those things while I'm preaching. So asceticism is sometimes severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. So this would go a little too far, a lot too far in many cases, like the practice of chaining the body to rocks, eating only grass, does not sound very delicious, praying seated on a pillar in the elements for decades, such as by the monk Simeon Stylites. Solitary confinement inside a cell was included. Abandoning personal hygiene. That might not be that bad for you, but for your friends, I wouldn't recommend it. And adopting the lifestyle of a beast. Also self-inflicted pain and voluntary suffering. So we don't believe the Bible teaches disciplining our bodies in these kind of ways that are unhealthy for the body. Because the body is sacred and valuable, and we are to honor our bodies and the bodies of others, right? So we want to discipline in our bodies. We do want to discipline our bodies in ways that are good for us. I think that's kind of the question that we can ask ourselves. When I'm willing to, like, when I endure suffering, am I doing this in a way that's actually good for my body? So going on a run would be good for my body. Doing an ultra marathon, maybe not so good for my body. That's just my opinion. If I have any ultra marathon runners in here, maybe you just need to ask the Lord and get convicted. Because that's crazy. Why would anyone run 100 miles without stopping? Don't do that. That's sinful. Okay, maybe not explicitly sinful, but it does not sound very healthy for the body. So we suffer. We make ourselves hurt in ways that are healthy for us. Does that make sense? So let me give you some examples. One example, and I think this is like one of the best things we can do to learn discomfort and to silence the demands of the flesh. Are you ready for it? Fasting. I think this comes up for me in every sermon because it hurts and because it's so helpful for you. I encourage you to practice fasting. Fasting, according to the biblical definition, is going without food. Sometimes food and water, but I wouldn't recommend going without water. At least not for very long, because you'll die if you go like 3 days or more without water, so don't do that. But going without food is just like a constant way to say no to the flesh. Like, my flesh is constantly hungry. It wants to eat, and every moment of the day, unless I'm asleep, I'm saying no. That is like, that's like just, you're just practicing saying no to your physical urges so that when you need to say no to your hunger for the sake of somebody else, like if there's not enough food to go around at the dinner table and you need to give some of your food to your children so they survive, then you'll be ready for stuff like that, right? Like, you're practicing suffering. You're disciplining your body, making it your slave. And I want to speak a word of caution for those of you in the room that might think, when you think of fasting, you might think, oh, that means I get to cut calories, and that means I might lose a pound or two, and that's like, going to be, I think I'm going to look better when I look in the mirror. Like, really be careful about that. If that's a temptation, if that thought is the first thing that enters your mind when you think of fasting, then maybe fasting food might not be the right thing for you right now, but maybe someday God can help you grow into that. Make sense? But fasting, man, going without food is just like such a powerful self-discipline. Also exercise. This is the second one. So fasting, exercise. I just think everyone who is physically able needs to exercise. We need to steward our bodies that God gave us. I think all of us need to exercise. It should just be a regular part of our lives. When I was a teenager, my older cousin, Nick Jankowiak, thank you, Nick, he took me under his wing and he trained me in powerlifting. And he taught me to work hard. It was terrible. That dude tortured me in the gym. Like, he'd say, okay, you're going to do 80% of your max, and you're going to do 5 sets of 5. At 80%, I'm like, what are you talking about? 85%, just do 4 sets of 6 in squat, 85% of your max. And it was terrible. But God used that to help me grow. My cousin did that because he loved me. He really loves me, but he seemed very mean at times. Sometimes when I'm really not enjoying exercise, I tell myself, it's only pain. You know, it's really not going to hurt me. I very rarely get into that headspace. If I'm on a run, I hate running. And at some point, sometimes I'm like, okay, I can do this. It's only pain. It's okay. Like, I'm going to finish this run. I'm not going to be injured. I can get through this. Like, yeah, you can do it. All right, let me say a couple more, all right? The third thing is eating right and sleeping right. So the way we eat and sleep greatly affects how well we live. Your body and your mind will feel so much healthier if you eat right. So I encourage you to avoid a high sugar and or a high fat diet. Just eat stuff that's good for your body. Suffer by saying no to the bad stuff that you want to eat, and it'll be good for your body. Does that make sense? So I would not recommend fasting from sleep, because that would be bad for the body. But if you sleep well, if you sleep right, you're actually showing self-discipline, right? So I've heard of people doing this weird stuff, like, I'm fasting from sleep. I'm on a sleep fast. That's not good for you. And so that would be the thing that's like, okay, alarm goes off in your mind. I'm supposed to suffer in ways that are good for my body. And so as a general rule, I'm going to try to sleep, be disciplined, say no to, you know, TikTok or YouTube for the next hour, and I'm going to go to bed instead. Right? So that I can, I'll suffer in that way so that I can actually be healthier. Right? There will be times that you do go without food and sleep, at least for a time, for love. Right? But as a rule, we want to do those things in healthy ways. Right? So when your kids are crying in the middle of the night and they need a diaper change, well, then you fast sleep for a few minutes and you change the diaper. Or a few hours if your kids won't stop screaming. It's never happened to me, but I've heard that happens. So the three parts of who we are as humans, spirit, soul, and body, cannot be separated. And whatever happens to one affects the others. So if your body is unhealthy, it has a negative impact on your mind, and therefore your emotions, and it has a negative impact on your spirit. Sometimes we separate the spirit, soul, and body too much in the way we live. Every weekend, if I'm on campus and I'm driving down Hill Street or whatever, I'm reminded that human beings, at least Americans, we tend to separate what we do with our bodies and what we do with our minds, because we have some of the most intelligent kids in the country acting like fools on the weekends with their bodies, and they think that those two things don't affect each other. I can be smart and successful, and I can be a fool with my body. Like, whatever we do with one affects the other, right? That's why I'm talking so much about being healthy in our bodies, because it produces spiritual fruit as well. Look at this passage in 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered, listen to this part, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Do you hear that? So suffering in the flesh gives us spiritual benefit. We can overcome sin by suffering in the flesh. Do you see that? Man, this is a powerful truth. What you do with your body has spiritual benefits if it's done through the direction of the Spirit. Like I said before, man, a lot of people work hard physically with no spiritual benefit. But if we work hard, did I say physically? Yeah. So if we work hard physically under the direction and supervision of the Holy Spirit, not just in the efforts of the flesh, that's when it will produce spiritual benefit for us. Amen? I'm learning slowly, slowly to embrace discomfort when it's good for me. All right, last thing. Number four. Get married and have some niños, if God calls you to. Not everyone's called to be married. If you're called to be, but let me tell you this. Pastor Nino taught me this. If you're not called to be married, it should not be just so that you can do whatever you want. If you're not called to be married, it's because you're called to serve the world and to serve the church with your life, not to just have an easy life and not face your discomfort or your selfishness, right? So if God calls you, be single. And if God calls you, be married. And most of the time, if you're not feeling God really call you to either, then he's probably calling you to be married. because that's one of the first commands, right, that I just read a minute ago. So get married and have some niños, and then you will have to face your selfishness. You can choose not to face your selfishness still if you're married and have kids, but then if you don't face your selfishness, then there's people that are with you every day reminding you that they need you to face your selfishness. And if you don't, they suffer, right? So it's a great reminder on a daily basis that I need to face the selfishness in my heart because people need me, right? And as we do that, then God just does so much great stuff in me and in them. Amen? Hard work. One last time, hard work. Okay, thank you. So as you go into the summer, man, let's stand together. Band, you guys want to come forward? We're going to close out our school year with a song. And I want to encourage you all, as you go into this summer, rather than thinking about indulging yourself, rather than thinking about like, oh man, I'm just going to lay in my bed and look at the ceiling all summer. That might feel nice for a while. Probably get pretty depressing after about 3 hours. But rather than thinking about how you're going to indulge yourself this summer, think about how you're going to improve yourself. Right? Not indulging, but improving. Keep your eyes on the imperishable prize of Jesus.